Gospel of Luke chapter 13. And our text for this evening is the verse 13. We said this morning that our subject for tonight, as we consider another one of the Master's miracles, is a crooked woman made straight. There we read about her being made straight in the verse 13. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Of all the miracles wrought by Christ that are recorded in the Gospels, three of them all took place in a synagogue. So we have three synagogue miracles recorded in the Gospels, quite possibly, and indeed probably there were others, but three at least are recorded. And that is where we find the Savior when he wrought this particular miracle. We read in verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Once again, it is the Sabbath, and once again, the Savior is found in a place of worship. As we have seen, that was the way that the Lord Jesus was brought up. For we read in Luke chapter 4, and there in the verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. That's how he was brought up. He went in on the Sabbath day into the synagogue and stood up to read. We pointed out in the past, the word custom means habit. And so, as his habit was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. It's the same word that we find in Hebrews 10. Paul says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The word manner and the word custom are the same words. Both words then mean habit. When a person gets into the habit of not going to the Lord's house, it's very difficult to break that habit. On the other hand, when, like the Savior, we've been brought up to attend the Lord's house on the Sabbath day, and it has been always our habit to do so, well, it's difficult to break that habit. Indeed, we don't want to. But it was the Lord's habit. It was a habit of his to be in a place of worship on the Sabbath day. That's how he was brought up. The Savior always remembered the Sabbath day, for he is, of course, the Lord of the Sabbath, and made it his business to be in a place of worship on that day. Indeed, when he went to the temple for the Jews' Passover, you recall how he made a scourge of small cords, driving out all the merchants and the money changers that were gathered there. As far as the Lord was concerned, they had desecrated the house of God, and said, "You've made the house of God a place of merchandise. It is the house of prayer." And the Lord wouldn't stand for it. It's interesting that he did that at the very beginning of his earthly ministry. So the Lord wasn't interested in getting a popularity vote. He didn't think, well, I'll let those men stay there. I don't want to offend anybody. He drove them out because he loved the Lord's house. And when the disciples saw what he did, they remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Isn't it interesting that when they saw the Lord driving out the merchants and the money changers, they remembered the word of the psalmist, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." They applied it to Christ. Christ had a zeal for the Lord's house. Such was the Lord's zeal for the temple. And when he was unable to be in the temple, and there's only one temple, of course, in Jerusalem, well, he was found in a synagogue on the Sabbath. Indeed, some of his earthly family concluded that he was just a little bit overzealous about his work and his worship on the Sabbath day. You turn there to Mark. Mark chapter 3. In verse 20. "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends," the word friends there is the word kinsmen, "and when his kinsmen heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself." Isn't that an interesting term? They saw the multitudes, or were told about the multitudes, and how the Lord had worked and worked and worked and worked. And when his kinsmen had heard about it, they came to where he was to lay hold on him, because they said, "He is beside himself. He's going too far. He's going too far." And sometimes when a Christian is out and out for the Lord, when a Christian is zealous for the Lord, that Christian will get those who will say, "Oh, that man just going too far. He's taking his religion too far." Well, that's what the Lord was accused of. That's what Paul was accused of. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13. "For whether we be beside ourselves," it's the same words that we find in Mark 2 and 21. So they accused Paul of the same thing. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God." In other words, Paul, being enthusiastic and zealous for the work of God, Paul said, "Well, what I do is for God. I do it for him. And if you regard me as being overzealous or beside myself," Paul was saying, "I don't care, because what I do it for the Lord." Good testimony to have, isn't it? And the enthusiasm of Christ with regard being in the Lord's house on the Sabbath, well, it brought about this woman's healing. If the Lord had not been as zealous for the Lord's house on the Sabbath day, well, he would not have met this woman, and this woman would not have met him. It was a very good and a very special Sabbath day for her. A crooked woman made straight. I want us first of all to consider the lady and her affliction. Once again, those who were in the synagogue had the opportunity to listen to the teaching ministry of Christ. So we read there in verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Isn't it good that you have that combination? You have a place of worship, you have the Sabbath, and you have teaching. When we go to the house of the Lord on the Sabbath day, that's what we want. We want to be taught. We don't want to be entertained. We want to be taught. We want to be instructed in the things of the Lord. We want to learn things. We want to know more about God's Word. We want to know more about Christ. We want to be taught. That's the only way we're going to grow in our Christian life. And so here is the Lord, and he's in the synagogue, and once again he's teaching there on the Sabbath day. And regarding this woman, we notice first of all her presence. For verse 11, and behold, there was a woman. In that synagogue there was a woman. It struck me that verse 11 begins with the word, and behold. Behold. Almost appears to be a word of commendation. As though the woman was being commended for being in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Here was this woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. I remember a student minister in my first church in Omaha. There was a lady there, and that was her affliction. She was bent right over. And she couldn't bring herself to come into the services. And so she would sit in the prayer room, which was behind the pulpit. She was too embarrassed. I can understand that. But here's a woman with this affliction, an infirmity 18 years, and bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And then we read, and behold, here is this woman, and she's in the place of worship on the Sabbath day. She's commended for being present there in that place of worship, in spite of her infirmity. She's commended for making the effort to be present in the Lord's house on the Sabbath day, in spite of her infirmity. Bishop J.C. Ryle, first Protestant bishop of the city of Liverpool, speaking about the Sabbath day and worship, he said this, how many in the full enjoyment of bodily vigor allow the most frivolous excuses to keep them away from the house of God? How many are constantly spending the whole Sunday in idleness, pleasure seeking, or business, and scoffing and sneering at those who remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? He said, those who have the full enjoyment of bodily vigor and full health, but they find some frivolous excuse for keeping them from going to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Yes, there are times when, because of severe ill health, it is almost impossible to get to the Lord's house on the Sabbath. But here was a lady who at least could walk to the Lord's house. And she did so. And we read, and behold, there was a woman. There she was in the Lord's house with a spirit of infirmity. She had it 18 years and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. But she was in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And how glad she was that she made it there that day. As well as her presence, we see also her problem. This dear lady in the synagogue that day certainly suffered from a terrible problem. Her problem, first of all, was seen. It's a problem that was seen. People could see her. People knew what her problem was. It wasn't hidden from anyone. Because we're told she had the spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. So everybody could see her problem. Everybody was aware of her problem. But then there are times when individuals go to the house of the Lord and they're down and they're downcast and they're discouraged and despondent. But the reason for it is hidden from others. It's not seen. Over in Psalm 38, there the psalmist speaks about that very thing. For in Psalm 38 and verse 6, David says, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. He was bowed down. He was troubled. He says, I go a mourning all day long. But nobody outside of David knew. His trouble wasn't seen. His problem wasn't seen by others. He was the only one who knew. And sometimes God's people come to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day and they're bowed down. Not like this woman. But nevertheless, they're bowed down because they're troubled about something because there's a spirit of mourning in their hearts and nobody knows anything about it. In 2 Kings, we read in 2 Kings in chapter 6 about the city of Samaria being under siege. They'd been under siege for a number of days, indeed weeks, and people were starving. And they resorted to cannibalism. And two mothers entered into a pact that they would kill their children and satisfy their hunger with their children. One of the mothers kept her part of the bargain, but the other didn't. She went and hid her child. And the one who had killed her child, she came to the king. The king that they thought didn't care about them. And we are told in 2 Kings 6, in verse 30, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. In other words, the king walked along around the wall of the city of Samaria in his royal robes. And as the people looked upon him in his royalty and finery, they thought the king didn't care. Look, there's the king, and he's in royal robes. He doesn't care what we're suffering. Until the woman came to him and told him her plight. And he rent his royal robes. And the people saw he wore the garments of mourning next his flesh. He had a hidden burden that nobody knew anything about. It was hidden under his royal robes. And under those royal robes were the robes of mourning. You know, there are many like that king. They go to the Lord's house, and they may have a smile on their face, and they're able to enter into conversation with those in God's house, but nobody knows they have sackcloth within upon the flesh. Well, here was this woman, and her problem was clearly to be seen. It wasn't anything that was hidden. And all could see her. And when the worshippers go to the Lord's house, and whether their problem is known by others or not, the wonderful thing is, the Lord sees, as we will learn in a moment or two. So as well as her problem being seen, her problem was severe. We are told how long this woman suffered from this spirit of infirmity. It was 18 years. That's a long time. There are some individuals who suffer for many years of their lives. It's taken up with suffering. Like the man at the Pool of Bethesda. He had an infirmity for 38 years. 20 more years than this woman. John 5, verse 5. But whether the infirmity lasted 18 years or 38 years, the Lord wrought a miracle and healed the both of them. Does this not teach us, whether our problems are great or small, or whether our problems are of a few years' duration or many years' duration, the Lord is able to deliver. He healed the man at the Pool of Bethesda who was paralyzed for 38 years. He healed the woman in the synagogue with this infirmity, and she had it for 18 years. Well, glory to God, the Lord healed the both of them. Didn't make any difference. The Lord was able to heal both. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Her problem was seen. Her problem was severe. And her problem was satanic. Some believe that because the Lord referred to this lady as a daughter of Abraham, that meant she was a child of God. I'm not going to enter into that debate. Whether that is true or not, she was certainly a Jewess, a daughter of Abraham. And for 18 years had been afflicted by Satan. If you go down there to verse 16 of our reading in Luke 13. The Lord said, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years." That's how the Lord described it. The woman had been bound by Satan for 18 years. Now, this should not surprise us. We should not be surprised at this, because Satan hates every blood-bought child of God. And he will launch attacks against God's people in various ways. And this is how he attacked this dear woman, and did so for 18 years. Aren't we aware of what Satan did against Job? And there's something we need to remind ourselves of. Some people say who have, when they see someone else who has had an infirmity for a number of years, they say, "Oh, it must be some particular sin in that man or woman's life. That's why they're suffering like that." Those people don't know what they're talking about. What did the Lord say to Satan? "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth." Job eschewed evil. He turned away from evil. Job was a holy man. The Lord said there was none like him in all the earth. And yet in one day, Job lost everything he had. And that's what Satan said. "Oh, if you pull back the hedge and allow Job to be afflicted, he'll curse thee to thy face." Well, that didn't happen. For in the midst of it all, Job was able to say, "He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And he also said, when he was covered in boils and he lost his family and lost the support of his wife, who had told him, "Curse God and die," Job was able to say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." But we see what Job did, or what Satan did to Job. He was afflicted. Who? By Satan. Even though Job was a holy, holy man, godly man, none like him in all the earth. You recall the Apostle Paul. There we read in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, you know how Paul had this thorn in the flesh. Paul, the mighty man that he was. We read in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, and Paul had sought the Lord numerous occasions for the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh. Some people believe he had poor eyesight. He wanted the Lord to give him better eyesight. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But it was described as a thorn in the flesh. And we read in verse 7, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And so the affliction that Paul suffered from came from Satan. Described as a messenger of Satan. You see, Satan will never bother the Christian who's out and out for the Lord, who's doing something for God. The devil will never bother that Christian. But take the Christian who's zealous for the Lord and is out and out for the Lord. That's the one Satan will attack. Remember what the Lord said to Simon Peter? Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Satan was attacking which of the disciples? Peter. And you look at all of the disciples, they all had their own ways and their own personalities. And while Peter may have made some mistakes, we all do, yet Peter was zealous for the Lord. You can't take that away from him. And Peter was the one that Satan attacked. Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. And here's this dear woman. And the Lord said, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years. As well as her presence in the synagogue and her problem, we also have her posture. Poor woman, poor soul. She was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. There's her posture. Because of her posture, this poor woman could not lift up herself. In other words, this dear woman was always looking down. Couldn't lift up her head. She couldn't straighten up. She could not lift up herself. Isn't that just typical of the devil's work? If the Lord said this woman had been bound by it for 18 years by Satan, isn't that typical of Satan's work? He wants to bring people down. Think of those who are bowed down with sin and the cares of this life. And it is Satan's business to bring people down, particularly God's people. He will never bring anyone up. Satan never lifts anyone up. It's his path, his plan, his purpose. For others, always to bring individuals down. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Another one of the Lord's miracles that he wrought. We're familiar with this. The Lord has gone to the land of Gadara. We know that he met there a man called Legion because of the number of demons that had possessed him. And we read in Matthew 8, in verse 29, the people, the men of Gadara, when they saw what the Lord had done, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? That is, the demon said that. And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils, besought him, besought Christ, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. The devils caused those swine to perish. And what the devil did to those swine, he does to people every day. He brings them down to hell. He brings them down to hell. And we read about the rich man and Lazarus. Where was the rich man? In hell, he lifted up his eyes, because he was down. And he lifted up his eyes. And that's Satan's purpose, always to bring people down. Wanted to bring Christ down. Still engaged in that dirty business. You recall when the Lord was in the wilderness, being tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. What do we read in Matthew chapter 4? And verse 6. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What did he want to do? He wanted to cast Christ down. That's his business. That's what he did with this dear woman here in the synagogue. She was always looking down. So I've seen the lady and her affliction. Next we have the Lord and his ability. Job certainly spoke true words when he said in Job 42 and verse 2, as he addressed the Lord, he said, I know that thou canst do everything. So he told the Lord. Told the Lord, I know, thou canst do everything. And certainly the dear Savior proved the truth of those words in the synagogue that day. First of all, we see that the Lord saw her. The Lord saw the woman. This dear lady, she sat in the synagogue that day. That Sabbath day, she had a great need. And we read in verse 12, and when Jesus saw her. Don't you love those words? When Jesus saw her. Synagogue, no doubt, was packed with people. But Jesus saw this woman. And this speaks to us of the great compassion of a great Savior. This is one of the miracles the Lord wrought unsolicitedly. She didn't ask him to heal her. Nobody else asked him. The healing was completely unsolicited. Because the Lord has a heart that's full of compassion. And he saw this poor woman bent to double. Who knows? Maybe that woman had frequented that synagogue almost every Sabbath day for 18 years. And after a while, people got used to seeing her and really took no notice of her. But when the Lord was in the synagogue that day, he saw her. And whether our afflictions, as we've already pointed out, are seen or are unseen by others, the Lord sees. And that's what matters. Think again about the man at the pool of Bethesda, who had no friends. Not what he said. The Lord asked him, would he be made whole? And the man said, I have no man to put me into the pool. I have no man. I have nobody. And there was a great multitude of people gathered around the pool of Bethesda. And yet this one man didn't have one friend until Christ came. And we're told in John 5, verses 6 and 7, that Jesus saw him, and when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Will thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. I don't have a friend. Well, that day, he found a friend. He found a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is, dear hearer, tonight, when others ignore us, Jesus sees us. When others are indifferent to us, the Lord is compassionate. When others are selfish and caring only about themselves, Christ is one who cares about us. The Lord saw her. So the Lord saw her. And then we are told the Lord spoke to her. Again there in verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Notice, he called her to him. If she was to be healed of her infirmity and she was to have her problem solved, she had to come to him, nobody else. He called her to him. And I think of the many. I think of the many in gospel preaching churches today. And the Lord has called through his word to those who need to be healed from their sin, need to be saved by God's grace, need to be washed in the blood. And they've heard the call of the gospel. But they haven't come yet. They're still sitting in their sin. And the Lord called her to him. And she did come. Because we're told he laid his hands on her. So that's evidence that she did come from where she was sitting in the synagogue. She came to him and she was right beside him where he could lay hands on her. And sadly, many hear the voice of God, but they have not come yet. And they sit on, and they sit on, and they sit on, until the day comes when there's a voice they will hear, a different voice, and they will respond to that voice. It'll be the voice of the angel of death And the place that knows them now will know them no more forever. What would have happened if this woman had not come to Christ that day in the synagogue? She would have remained bowed together. So we're told that he saw her. We're told that he spoke to her. And then we're told the Lord straightened her. For verse 13, he laid his hands on her, and immediately, after 18 years, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. She was made straight. She had suffered this infirmity for 18 years, but in an instant, Christ made her straight. When you think of it, isn't the Lord working that kind of miracle every day? Isn't he straightening out lives? You know how? Maybe you know someone and they're given over to drink and drunkenness and drugs, and you can see their lives are being ruined. And you say to them, you know, you need your life straightened out. You need to get straightened out. Well, I have news for them. There's only one person can straighten them out, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's doing it all the time with individuals. He's straightening them out, enabling them to walk upright, enabling them to walk in the straight and narrow path. And there we see the power of Christ. There is power in his word, and there's power in his touch. He laid his hands on her and said unto her, "Woman, thou wert loose from thine infirmity." And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Bound 18 years by Satan. And we are told, and again in verse 16, the Lord said, speaking to the ruler of the synagogue, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years?" She was bound by Satan. We've got that. But what did the Lord say to her? The Lord said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed." The woman who had been bound by Satan had now been loosed. The chains fell off. That which had bound her for 18 years, the chains had been broken. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. She was loosed. That which had bound her, the Lord had set her free. The word loosed means to dismiss, it means to put away, it means to release, it means to set at liberty. And the Lord set this woman at liberty. She was a free woman now. Christ had set her free. And him or her whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. And it happened immediately. Immediately. What a wonderful Savior we have. You have the power of Christ and the praise for Christ. Because we are told that when she was made straight, She glorified God. All the glory was given to him. Immediately she was healed. Immediately she glorified God. She had every reason to praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus his Son and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. We've seen the lady in her affliction. We've seen the Lord and his ability. Next and finally, and very briefly, we have the leader and his attack. When I say leader, I'm referring to the ruler of the synagogue. He attacked the Lord. It wasn't the first time the Lord was attacked. In our miracles, our looking at the Lord's miracles, we've noted that. Everywhere the Lord went, there were the critics sitting there, sitting by, trying to catch the Lord out in something that he would do. In their eyes was contrary to the teaching of Scripture. So it was with this ruler of the synagogue. Notice his cowardice. He was a coward, this ruler. For we read in verse 14, "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people." He didn't say it to the Lord. There's the Savior standing there. And he hadn't the courage to speak to the Lord. He said unto the people. "There are 6 days which men ought to work. And therefore come and be healed. And not on the Sabbath day." As far as he was concerned, if you were sick and you were dying, well, you had to wait till the next day. Well, the ruler of the synagogue adopted that holier-than-thou attitude. And the Lord knew how to deal with him. If we read in verse 15, the Lord then answered him. There's the difference. The Lord answered him, spoke to him directly, and said, "Thou hypocrite, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" Yes, the Sabbath day is to be kept holy. It's a day of rest. But there are those deeds of necessity and mercy. The farmer has to milk his cows. Nurses have to attend to their patients. Firefighters have to put out fires. Deeds of mercy and necessity. And here the Lord deals with this man. And here we have his condemnation. The Lord condemned him and said to him, "Which one of you, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" Will you do that on the Lord's day? That's a deed of necessity and mercy. What about this woman? In other words, the old ruler of the synagogue thought more of the beasts of the field than he did of this woman. And you know something? That's where we are today, in this day in which we live. There are those that look upon animals and they put more value on them than they do human beings. They treat their dog or their cat like they would a human being. I read an article the other day about a dog that got into difficulty. And it says its parents came and pulled it out. Parents of the dog? We speak about parents and their children. I would talk about the owner of the dog. I wouldn't call it its parents. That's where we are. And here the ruler of the synagogue thought more of his beast than he did of the woman. And the Savior condemned him. And he and the others in the synagogue were confounded. Read 17. He had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. He confounded them. They had nothing to say. Because they were found out. Yes, they would lead their cattle to the water on a Sabbath day. And the Lord confounded them. Boy, don't you rejoice when the Lord confounds the devil. And the devils cried. Crooked woman, she was made straight by the power of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving God, gracious Father, we thank Thee for the Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy power. It's able to change lives, lift people up. The devil brings people down. Christ is able to lift up. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, ye everlasting doors. For the King of righteousness shall come in. O Lord, have us ever to keep our eyes on Christ. Lift up our eyes. Look to the Lord. And may those who know not Christ, may they look to the Lord too. Lord, write the word upon our hearts. Be with us now as we leave. Grant us all traveling mercy, and we know, Lord, there are some here and have a little further to go. May thy good hand be upon each one. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.